Okay, now we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. I'm going to read through 23. I did a lot of studying on this message, and I don't know how it'll come out, if it'll come out the way I want it to or not, but I made some remarks here a couple of weeks ago, and I don't remember if the recorder was on when I said it or not, but I've thought about it ever since. It was one of them things that just kind of come out, and then I got to thinking about it and studying about it, and it's a real thing. I want to make it clear what I said, and I want to make you understand, if I can, with the Lord's help this morning, another basic thing about salvation, about being a Christian, about living for God, that has been distorted in our day by just subtle little songs, words and songs, little cliches, little preacher sayings that have distorted the message of the gospel and what happens when you really get saved. And it's one of these things where I'm touching a very touchy subject. You know, John MacArthur got totally, I mean, they crucified him over and over for his words he said about the blood. You know, people, and especially Baptists, have got to where they worship that word, and they don't even know what it means. They talk about being covered in the blood, washed in the blood, you know, under the blood, and they don't even know what they're saying. I'm in church for all these 40-some years, and I've had to dig it out for myself to understand what it means, because ain't nobody ever, nobody has ever preached in my presence and explained what we're going to talk about here this morning. So, hope you listen, and the critics can just swallow their tongues. You know, I know that what I'm saying this morning is right. Yes, sir. And I'm going to quote so many scriptures and dare you to get your Bible and study it and see if it ain't right. And so, let's pray, and then we'll read this scripture. Now, Lord, we thank you for the time we've been here this morning. It's just so refreshing and wonderful to be in your house. Pray you'd bless your word now. And, Lord, I've done my best to study this out and to get it down. And I pray that you would help it to be delivered now this morning. I can't do that. All I can do is study, pray, search your word. You show me, but then I find it very difficult to show other people. The Holy Spirit of God has to quicken them. It has to arrest their attention. There has to be a hunger and a desire on their part to really understand and know the truth. Please bless now and help us with this. This is a holy subject we're talking about, most holy. And I pray you would help us to speak right words in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says this. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Boy, I mean, it just, there's just so much here. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable, wow, in his sight. If ye continue in the truth, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. All right, now, there's the gospel. I mean, Paul's rejoicing in it as he tells us about it. And he reminds us that we've got to stay grounded in the truth. The wind blows, and I mean the, you know, men are blown about with every wind of doctrine, the Bible says. We're not supposed to be that way. Be not moved about, you know, blown about. You ought to get the truth and sell it not. You ought to be grounded in this thing from the get-go and stay there. And don't be wandering around. This is a very important thing, the blood of Christ. What is it about? What does it do? What's its effect? What's its purpose? What's God's intention with it? Well, it's certainly not what I hear in most churches nowadays, and especially Baptist churches. They've turned it into some kind of foreign idol. The idea in their mind about it is a total misunderstanding, a total lie, really. The blood of Christ, the most holy thing. How can they handle it so lightly? How can they tell things about it and teach people things that are not true about it? And at the expense of the glorious truth that there is about it. Why would you trade the wonder of it that God has shown us in His Word for such shallow-minded, ineffective things that do not deliver people from their sin? The blood delivers us from our sin. Yes, in every aspect. And so why would you want to trade it for some foolish jingle? Like some commercial on TV for some piece of junk. Why would you do that? What can wash away my sin? Well, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what the song says. And that is true. Nothing. Nothing can take away sin. Water won't wash it away. You can't do good works to balance the scales and fix it that way. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's scriptural. The blood of Christ atones for and thus takes away our sin. Do you know what atonement means? Do y'all know? There's another word, expiation. We use the word substitution. His substitutionary death. I've been around fundamentalists all these years, and that's one of the fundamentals of the faith. Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. They say they know it, and words they talk about it, but when it comes to practical application, it's out the window. Christ died in my place and in your place. His blood representing His life. The life is in the blood. It's the blood that makes atonement for your sin. He gave His life. He laid down His life for your sin and for mine. Now, listen to me. That's what the blood does. The blood of Christ atones for and thus takes away our sin. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now that's what it does. There's you toward the end of the Bible. Here's another verse in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. I preached here a while back about purchased or bailed out. What did His blood pay for, if you want to use that kind of terminology? What was it given for? It wasn't given for your sins. It was given for your soul. It makes atonement. It takes the place. He exchanged places. Oh, how can you make it any clearer? Jesus died in my place. He died in your place. The blood was given to atone for our sins, to redeem your soul. That's what I got some more to say here. The blood of Christ was shed for the remission of sins. The Bible talks about this. Now, remission is release, discharge, or relinquishment of a claim or right. As the remission of a tax or duty. It means forgiveness, pardon, remission. That's what it means. Forgiveness, pardon. That is the giving up of the punishment due to a crime as the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," that means a substitute. It was him or me, and he took my place. I was going to die forever, but he took my place. He gave his blood in my place. Propitiation through faith in his blood, through faith in his blood. That's how it happens. You must trust in the blood of Christ as the atonement for your sins, for the remission of your sin. You want to be rid of it. And we're not talking about just the things you do. We've been preaching on the sacrifices and offerings in Leviticus, and we've tried to make it clear what is sin and what is trespasses. He died for your sin. He came to take away your sins. That's you. That's the root of the problem. To change that heart that's corrupt into a heart that's pure and right. Oh, there's so many, and I want to get ahead of myself here. But in Matthew chapter 26, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." Romans 3:25, I just read there. Well, I didn't finish reading it. Let me start again. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past," catch that, "through the forbearance of God." And that verse there says everything I'm wanting to say here this morning, basically. But I can't draw it out of there right now for you, because you're still trying to figure out what I'm talking about this morning. And so Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, maybe we'll get it all together and pull it all together in a minute. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." No blood, no remission. Your sin's still there. You don't trust the blood, you trust your works, you trust your repentance, you trust something else. Whatever you're trusting in, you trust your faith, your intellect, the fact that you're convinced intellectually that there's got to be a God because of all this creation. He had to have created it. If you trust in that, no remission. Your sin's still the problem, and they're not remitted. There's no remission without blood. It's got to be blood. There's only one way, and that's through the blood of Christ. The only way your sins can be atoned for. "By the blood we're redeemed." And that's what I mentioned a while ago about, we preached here a while back on being purchased or bailed out. He bought you. He didn't pay for your sins. He bought you. The blood made an atonement for your soul, to redeem you, to get you back, to buy you back to himself. He bought you. Big major difference right there. Yes, sir. And I know that causes people to swallow their tongue and have a fit, because they've always heard that he paid for our sins, and their whole theology is based on that financial transaction type of thinking. And it's not correct according to the scripture. Redeemed means ransomed. Delivered from bondage, distress, penalty. That's more than just having what you have done wrong cleansed. It's more than having your record expunged. It fixes what caused the problem in the first place. It don't leave you as dirty as you was before and just erase your record. To be redeemed means to be fixed, delivered from bondage, distress, penalty. Didn't he come to set the captives free? Didn't he tell that woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more"? Liability, or from the possession of another, by paying an equivalent. That's what redeemed means. There's your substitution again. There's your expiation again. There's the atoning blood again in your place. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 19. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. There you go again. He's not talking about just particular sins. He's talking about what you were. You've been redeemed from that. That old man's dead. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. See? He fixed the whole deal. And what did it? What did it? The blood. But with the precious blood of Christ. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every nation, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So by the blood we're redeemed. By the blood our sins are remitted. By the blood our sins are atoned for. And our soul is atoned for, the scripture says there. By the blood we're made just. Now that's a big thing right there. To be justified means to prove or show to be just. Right now, if God makes us just, and that's what the scripture just said. Do you believe that? That the blood makes you just? It doesn't justify you in your wrong, sinful living. No. That's what a sinner does. That's what the devil tries to get you to do. Justify yourself. And make excuse. Rationalize things in a twisted way to where wrong is right and right is wrong. Now that's what justified means to a twisted worldly mind. But the dictionary says that it means to prove or show to be just. Or conformable to law, to right, to justice, to propriety or duty, to defend or maintain, to vindicate as right. God justifies. All right, I'm going to read the scripture. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. So we're justified. And I don't mean that we're really still dirty and we're really still same as we always were and we're nothing more than a sinner saved by grace, under grace, covered by the blood. We're not covered. The blood don't cover anything. The blood does away with it. He said he came to take away our sin. Came to deliver us from bondage. Deliver us from the darkness, from that former conversation. From all that we were, the blood delivers us from it. One time. It's a one-time thing. Boy, that's where we're going to get in trouble this morning, but I'm going to hammer it. You can mark it down. The blood's one time. And I'm getting ahead of myself. So the purpose of the blood and its effect, when applied to the sinner, is to deliver him from his sin. Redeem him from its penalty. And make him a just man in the sight of heaven and earth and hell. Right. That's what it does. Now that's the gospel. And that's the gospel that turned the world upside down. That's the gospel that the faithful have contended for through all of these centuries. But it's the gospel that's lost on this generation of sin and religion. They don't understand this. They'll reject this right out of hand because it condemns their sin and religion. They're continuing in sin. Their defense of their right to sin. It annihilates it. The blood of Christ atones for our sins once. It's not a continual reapplication. And that's where the big error is at nowadays. They just plead the blood. They go commit adultery and plead the blood. They fornicate and plead the blood. It's all under the blood. I'm under the blood. Hallelujah. They made the blood of Christ a license to sin. I can't think of anything more blasphemous and irreverent and unholy than to do that. To think that way. To say that way. But that's what's being taught. from the pulpits. That's the idea that's being given to everybody. That's what writes the songs. It is for sins past. Well, what about that? Romans 3:25, I've read it once already, but we're going to read it again. Whom God has set forth, who's he talking about? Jesus. To be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Well, why does he say that for? Why does he say sins that are past? Because when the blood's applied, you ain't got any future sins. You ain't got any yet.
Right.
That's right. It's an advantage sometimes to be simple-minded. The blood was shed once. Now, it was shed once. And it was presented in heaven once.
Right.
If you understand what that means, do you? Jesus went to heaven and into the very heaven, and he presented his blood just like that God had showed Moses to do and Aaron's sons at the altar and in the Holy of Holies and all of that. Jesus did that in not the earthly patterns, but into heaven itself. I'm going to read it here in a minute, but that's what happened. And he did it one time. In all of eternity, past and future, it's only going to be done one time. The blood was shed one time. It was presented as the atonement for the sins of mankind one time. It's not presented again and again for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 says, neither by the blood of bulls and of goats and calves, I'm sorry, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. This has happened one time. You need to get that. One time. It's all that's ever happened. You have to trust in this one time. It's not a bath for you to take daily, or when you get dirty. It's not just an unending supply. It's not a flow. God, Jesus shed his blood one time. He presented it on the altar in heaven one time. Once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That ought to just make you say glory to God. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How in the world can you claim to believe and accept and trust in the blood of Christ as the sacrifice for your sin, and then entertain any kind of thought of continuing in sin? How could you possibly do that? You can't. How much more if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes sprinkling clear the conscience, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? Right. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Now, he's talking about the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and the temple and all of that that God showed Moses in the mount and how they did the sacrifice and all that. Said the earthly patterns had to be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How can it be any plainer than that? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, how about that one? The blood fixes the problem. Fixes the sin problem. It don't just pay for the sins you've committed up until you get saved. It don't just pay for your sins past, present, and future. Sin fixes the blood fixes the sin problem. This is how you become a partaker of the divine nature. Talk about your sinful nature all you want to. It's whatever you want to call it. It's done away with the blood. Amen. You got no excuse. You got no right to claim you got a sinful nature if you're trusting in the blood of Christ. Amen. It's gone. Yes, amen. Or the blood doesn't do what the Bible says right here that it does. For if Hebrews chapter 10, boy, this chapter really, you talk about a heavy sledgehammer. He does it with this. Chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The blood's been shed. There's not another one. There's not another one for you. If this one ain't good enough, if it don't do for you what it's done for every other saved person through all the ages, then there's no hope for you. There's nothing left. There's no alternative. You must trust in the blood that was shed once and for all. He ain't going to do it again. He ain't going to do it a different way for you. He ain't going to do it again for you. If we sin willfully. Now, he's speaking about turning away. Turning back. We're not talking about, incidental sin or, whatever. We're talking about habitual, continual sin. We're talking about turning away from God and back to what you were. Turning back to the wallowing in the mire like the sow. Turning back to the vomit like a dog. That's what he's talking about. Sinning willfully. After we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's capital S, the Spirit of God. That guides you into all truth. The Spirit of truth, the Comforter that God sent to indwell us and guide us into truth and comfort us in our trouble and help us along the way and show us Jesus. And you turn away from all that. I ain't got nothing else to say to you. I ain't got nothing else to offer you. Neither does God. Ain't nothing in the Bible for you. If Jesus and his blood wasn't good enough for you, then there is no hope for your soul. You might as well be in hell right now. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You've either been washed in the blood, or you haven't. The power of the blood is that it delivers us from our sinful self. The blood is applied when we put our faith in it. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. I've read that verse twice already. By faith in His blood. And its power to deliver us from our sin, that is our sinfulness. We have to believe, have faith, put our trust in the blood of Christ to take away our sin. Take away our sinfulness. Not just our sins, our sinfulness. Well, there's where we go. There's where we part company, right there, with everybody else. Nobody believes that anymore. We're just all sinners. You're flesh, just like I am. You think you're perfect? You just say you're perfect? You don't think you sin? Everybody sins. That's the modern gospel. It ain't the gospel. It's a doctrine of devils. All right, the blood is not a bath. The blood is a birth. Wait a minute. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says this. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, read this a minute ago, and I'm going to go a little farther this time. It says, silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, he's talking about the same, being born again, in the same text, context that he's talking about the atonement and the blood and redemption. So the blood is not a bath. The blood is a birth. Very important. It's a birth. It marks the new birth. When you trust in the blood of Christ. Modern error has misrepresented the blood and its application. It's been presented and is being presented as something that you can bathe in often to take away your sin over and over. That's a false representation of the blood atonement. That's not what it does. No, once. It was offered once. It was shed once. It was offered once. I mean, the sacrifice was made once. It's not made over and over. And it's not made in such a way where you can go and avail yourself of it over and over and over. You're either born again or you're not. You're either washed in the blood or you are not. And once you really are washed in the blood, it changes your life forever. You are delivered from your sinfulness. Many songs have been written to support this false teaching about the blood, and the older hymns that had it right have been changed to conform to this unbiblical idea. We talk about it all the time. We see songs in our songbooks, and we know lots of instances where the words have been changed in these songs. I'll give you an example here. Here's another song about the blood that we sing a lot. It's very common. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. When I say that's exactly in line with what I'm preaching to you this morning. William Cooper wrote that song. He was a contemporary of John Newton and John Wesley and Charles Wesley and all of them. They preached holiness. All right. In 1819, he wrote that song. It was in the late 1700s. Let's see, I didn't know the date, but I didn't write it down. But it was in the late 1700s he wrote that song. And in 1819, they tried to, they tried to redo it. They tried to alter that first line in the song. There is a fountain filled with blood. And they wanted to change it to, from Calvary's cross a fountain flows. So, do you see what I'm talking about? There's a difference between a fountain filled and a fountain that flows. The insinuation, the message there, the thought they're trying to put in people's minds is that it's there for you continually. I mean, you're just a sinner and you need it over and over and over. They didn't get it done. There was enough salt then to put a stop to that and said, no, 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 no. They thought that a fountain filled with blood was just too offensive. You know, it was too graphic. And they wanted to tone it down into more palatable words. But then the second alteration was to the second stanza. When Cooper wrote it, he wrote it this way. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. Are you with me? There have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. It's a done deal. He's washed in the blood. It's done. Finished, like Jesus said. All right? They wanted to change it. They did change it. They changed it to, and there may sinners, vile as he, wash all their guilt away. There may sinners. See? All right, then they changed it again. They said, there would I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And finally, we got what's commonly in most hymnals today. Are you listening? And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. There may I. Continually. It's not a done deal. It's just that it's there if I want it. Anytime I want it. Anytime I need it. Totally different than what the original song about the blood, when people had some understanding, when they had it right. The older I get, man, the more I see, and it's a wonder to me. I know about Wesley, and Wesley was a perfectionist, but I can see how he got there, because this is how he believed. Mm-mm-mm. The water washes and keeps us clean. All right, now here's the deal. You know, when I preach this and put it out there like that, I know from reading through all the history and of the church and the people of the church and the doctrine of the church, I know that people used to believe this way. Everybody understood it that way. The blood is the new birth. Your sinfulness, you were made a new creature. Your sins were forgiven, pardoned. You were redeemed from your sin and made a new creature. And you live for God. And you had love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And you were honest and upright and moral. And now Christianity don't teach that at all, do they? Ain't no need. The blood covers it all, man. And what the blood don't cover, now grace will cover it all. Forget the blood. Grace. We got grace, which is a license to sin. They made blood, the blood, a license to sin. But what about after we're saved? Here's the deal. And listen to the scriptures, and I'm going to read here, but let me say this. The water washes and keeps us clean after the blood has changed us and taken away our sin and atoned for our soul. You listening to me? What's the water? The Word of God is the water that keeps us clean after our sin has been atoned for and forgiven. Oh, that's impossible. We're all sinners. We sin every day in thought, word, and deed. You think you don't. You say you don't. You're a liar. You're a heretic if you believe that. And let me tell you something. You're going to find out when you face God, whoever might be listening to this. I ain't necessarily talking to you this morning. Hopefully none of you believe that nonsense. I don't know why you'd be sitting here listening to me if you did. Because you know that I'm going to slap you in the face with it. It's not true. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Now, you don't get forgiveness of sin by reading the word of God. It keeps you from sin. We always go around, everybody will quote that little saying that everybody knows, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. Now, you've heard that over and over and over. Everybody says, well, that's right. Boy, that's right. Yeah. But in this context, since I'm saying it in this context, well, wait a minute now. Wait, you're saying that you can just read the Bible and that keeps that gets your sin taken care of? No, it keeps you in the way. How withal, wherewithal shall a young man keep, cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. How about Ephesians, New Testament, chapter 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. What's he talking about? The church, been washed in the blood, been atoned for, been redeemed. They've obtained remission of sins. What's he talking about? Washing of water by the word. Cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. How about this one? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What cleanses your heart? The blood. That's the only thing. That's why so many people read the Bible, read the Bible. I've known people all my life that read the Bible every day and they're lost as they can be. Their heart's still dirty and filthy. The blood has to cleanse your heart. But the Bible, the Word, will make you walk in that body of flesh of yours that everybody thinks is so wicked. It'll wash that thing, sanctify that thing, and help you to walk in this world in holiness and righteousness. Walk uprightly. It's only one way to do it. For a Christian, he's got to live in the Word of God. Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 17 said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does sanctify mean? To make clean. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So how are you going to be made clean? How are you going to be kept clean? Water. The word. Water, I was telling her the other day, you know, water's something really interesting to study about. You know, we've got all these soaps and cleaners and bleach and all this other stuff. Boy, we purify stuff with. There ain't nothing beats water. It's the cleansing agent. It's the only thing you can wash with that don't leave nothing behind. Water, it's the cleansing agent. Don't leave no junk behind. Water. And people like use this in the hospitals, you know, rubbing it all over themselves. They think they're clean when they rub that nasty stuff all over them. And I said, no, thank you. People are crazy, man. Nonsense. Who just had their hand on that before you? And you just walk over and you don't know where their hand was or what they had on their hand. Now you got it on your hand. You're just rubbing it all in saying, boy, I'm clean now. I can hold my hamburger. I can suck my thumb. I'll be off. And it stinks. There's something on you that wasn't there before and you think you're clean. You wash with water and you're clean. Amen. He riseth, in John chapter 13, verse 4, and he riseth from supper, he's talking about Jesus, and laid aside his garments, you know what I'm talking about, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. You know the story. You know what the gist of it was. He wasn't establishing another ordinance for the church to keep everybody humble. That ain't what it's about at all. He was teaching those disciples that it was their duty to one another to wash one another's feet. Not literally, but we're in a dirty world. And your heart may be purified by the blood, but your feet are walking in a dirty place. And your ears are listening to dirty filth all around you. And your eyes are sinned. And everything around you, you're swimming in the septic tank of the universe. You need to help one another be clean. How you did that? with the word of God. Help one another with the word of God. Share the word of God. Explain the word of God. Rejoice in the word of God. Talk about it. Put it on the doorpost of your house. Put it on the frontlets of your eyes. Put it everywhere. Talk about it. Keep the word of God prominent in your life and in your minds. That's how you keep one another clean. I got to hurry. What about sins that are committed after we've been born again? See, that's the issue. This is something I thought about a lot, because this is the issue. This is where people come to. They say, well, now look, if blood just forgave your sins there and sins that are past and all that, and you, do you think you're perfect then after you get saved? That's what the simple mind comes to. Well, then, you know, you can't sin at all after you get saved or you're lost again. There's no atonement for it. Well, the person who's truly born again cannot live in habitual, continual sin. That's the part that these people refuse. They're just like these Democrats. They refuse. These anti-abortion or these abortion rights people, they refuse to recognize and deal with the facts that are before them. They just ignore it. They won't talk about it. That's the way people do with this. We're not talking about sin, occasional sin. We're talking about habitual, continual sin. Living in sin. And claiming you're washed in the blood. Why won't they recognize that? I've always said that. People say, you don't think a Christian can sin. I've never said that. I've always said just the opposite. So has everybody else through all of the ages. Now there's been some radicals that went too far with it. And got mixed up on, they went out in the ditch on the other side. But how can you, you know, it does, a person who's truly born again cannot live in habitual, continual sin. Now, I believe that. And you know, I don't know how you'd ever convince me otherwise. I know too much of the Word of God. I know about what I'm talking about here this morning. If he does, then the Bible is very clear that he's not a true child of God. If he can live in habitual, continual sin after he claims to have been saved, he's not a child of God. The doctrine and the statements of faith of the church all through the ages has recognized that and pointed that out. That only those who persevere are the true children of God. Those that turn back are not. It's proof that they're not. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So one little verse out of 1 John chapter 1 makes it very plain. There's much more that we could read, many more scriptures. Anytime we touch the right of a Christian to sin, we cut to the quick of this sin and religion of our generation. Now, that's the way it is. They demand the right to sin. And they defend the right to sin. And they've got an army of preachers to defend them and help them and keep them in that delusion. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, you say, I'm preaching sinless perfection. You say, well, do you think you can get to a place where you can't sin? He said, I know nothing of the kind. It's not impossible for a Christian to sin, but it is possible not to commit sin. See? Well, exactly the way I've always believed. It's exactly what I've always said. You don't have to sin. Every temptation, the Bible says, with every temptation, there's a means of escape. God provides a way of escape. So if you don't escape, whose fault is it? Yours. What that says is that you don't have to sin. You can say no. You can look back at that blood again and say, how could I do this? How can I sin against God? Joseph did it thousands of years ago without all this in front of him like we have. Can I do this great evil and sin against God? No. I won't. Now, modern Christians, when the blood of Christ has done been shed and presented in heaven and the atonement's been made and the Holy Ghost has been given in 2,000 years of church history and the gospel on earth, and they say, I can't help it. And you're wicked for telling me I can't. But how is sin dealt with in a believer if he can't go and take another dip in the blood? All right, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, isn't it amazing that these same scriptures now, the same passage of scripture that I'm reading from, those people use it to justify their continual habitual sin and as a Christian. 1 John 1, 7. They don't read, they skip this verse, and they skip the next verse I'm going to read, verse 9. They read 6 and 8, and they build their doctrine on that. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and guess what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. It's the blood that atones for sin, yesterday, today, and forever. It's been, the atonement's been made. And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and have fellowship with one another. Now the blood is the atonement for our sin. It always is from the time we first put our faith in it. But it's not reapplied again and again. Don't get that idea out of your mind. That's what I want to annihilate this morning and keep people from thinking of the blood that way. It's not reapplied. It's not another dip. You don't go back. If we sin after we have put our faith in the blood of Christ to atone for our sin, we should be mortified beyond living if we do sin. The thought of sin ought to mortify us if we've really been washed in the blood. How could you, you know, the blood is not water. And if you're washed in the blood, remember those offerings? They dipped one bird in the blood and let him go. It didn't vanish. He didn't look. I mean, it was still there. It ought to be that way with us. We ought to, if you're really washed in the blood, it ought to be a presence. It ought to be something so real to you that you can't just forget it or pretend that it don't, you know, that it's gone somehow. It ought to be a constant reminder. You ought to look at your life. You ought to look at yourself, your life, and see the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The blood had to be in sight. And that bird dipped in that blood was very obvious. You seen that bird flying around all red? The blood is not reapplied again and again. All right, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's simply no way we can make sin a light matter or inevitable for us. You know, we just can't help it. There's no way we can think that way. And there's no way we can just stop resisting it and just call ourselves a sinner, saved by grace, and just resign ourselves to the fact that it's just the way we are. Can't help it. I'm rotten. This old rotten flesh I've got. No. How can you be washed in the blood and think like that? You don't understand what being washed in the blood is about. That's the only answer right there. So if you're not believing in the truth, what kind of trouble are you in? If you're believing in some fable, some imagination of somebody else about the blood, and it's not true, and you're trusting in that for your salvation, what kind of trouble are you in? There's a bunch of people in big trouble. I was reading Leonard Ravenhill's quotes there last night, and I'm talking about probably 40 or 50 years ago. He said, I don't believe that even 5% of professing Christians are truly born again. And I said, oh yeah, I believed that for a while now, and it's less than that now, I think. Let that get a hold of you a minute. And that's why I'm preaching like this morning. We need to stay in the truth. You need to find the truth. You need to hold on to it. You better make sure. You better examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Or if you're believing in fairy tales and imaginations and fables. They'll be turned to fables. That's what's happened with the blood of Christ. Now they cannot accuse me in this message of blaspheming the blood of Christ. No way. I've exalted, I've made it crystal clear as I know how, what the blood is really about. And it's biblical. I've quoted you verses and verses and verses from the Old Testament, from the New Testament. It's the atonement for our sin. There's no hope for our soul without the blood of Christ. There's no way to have remission of sins. No way to be redeemed. No way to be born again without the blood of Christ. But it's not the way we stay pure after we're saved. The way we walk clean is we live in the Word of God. We wash daily with the Word of God. Do you do that? Are you washing daily? Let me read one more verse here. Well, there's another one I want to read to you. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What's he advocating? I mean, what does he plead in our behalf? What is the deal here? Well, it isn't that Jesus is there pleading with the Father not to punish us because we've sinned again. And now remember, now that's a fable too. That's not what it means. His blood was shed for us. All right, one more. I want to read another scripture here, and I've read some of it already. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully, you need to keep this in mind. What about sin in the Christian, the sin in your life after you've been washed in the blood? For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses of how much sore punishment. Suppose ye Shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Where are all these people going to be that are claiming and preaching and living accordingly that they just can't help it? That they're still a sinner, but they're just saved by grace. And that they can't help it, and they're just like everybody else, and it's their old rotten flesh, and someday they're going to be free. And so they just continue on in their sin, sinful living. Where are they going to be when we stand before God? Of how much sore punishment suppose ye he should be thought worthy who's trodden underfoot the Son of God in the blood of the covenant, counted it as an unholy thing? What is that about? No, the blood of Christ. Once you have an encounter with him, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Yeah. You got to get to Jesus. Well, when you get to Jesus, that's what you're going to find. That's what you're going to realize. His blood was shed for me. He died for me. His sinless life was for our sanctification. His blood was for our atonement. He redeemed me from destruction, from sin, from prison. Set me free. Now, if all that's true, how can I continue in sin? God forbid, Paul said over and over, God forbid. How could you think like that? And yet that's the modern gospel. Don't believe a word of it. Believe the truth. Jesus will set you free. He'll give you victory. Don't mean that you'll never sin again, but it means you will not live in habitual, continual sin. The bonds are broken. You're set free. You were the servants of sin. Now you're the servant of righteousness. Different life. All right, stand with me. I'll quit. Got to quit. talked as fast as I could, but I had a lot to say. I hope you'll think about these things. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the truth. Thank you for revealing these things. And Lord, help us to be faithful to your Word and to the truth. I pray, Lord, that you'd help somebody to understand this. And Lord, help me to understand it better. And help me, Lord, to apply it in my life and everybody else the same. Lord, help us to walk in this, live in this. If your blood shed for us is not enough incentive for us to abandon our sin and live holy before you, there's just no hope for us. Lord, help us, I pray. Pray this would be clear in the minds of everybody here, those who might listen elsewhere. Please bless it to hearts and minds now. And Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.